tonight. I know that there are a lot of things we could talk about on Christmas Eve. And let's see, this will be like my 23rd, I think, Christmas Eve message. So obviously there are a lot of things that could be talked about. And most of the time what we talk about are stories, right? And that's great. The story of Mary and Joseph, the story of the wise men, the story of the shepherds, and all those events that surrounded that first Christmas Eve. What I'm hoping we can do tonight is refocus our eyes on the glory of it. Because sometimes I think that can get lost as we are so familiar with these things. And guys, here's the issue. Before Jesus was even born, the world needed a Savior, right? The world desperately and was waiting for a Savior. Now, to be fair, there were a lot of people that were completely unaware that they even needed one, right? And they, that wasn't something that entered their mind, but the reality is they needed a Savior. Even God's people, the Jews, the Israelites, the chosen people who had been appointed to keep God's law, to be a bright light in this world, to bring the knowledge of God to a world that didn't know Him, even them, they had veered so far off course. They had so adopted the morals and the ways of the world around them that God had even turned His face from them. They had dishonored God. They had forsaken God and caused Him to turn away. So about 740 years or so before Jesus even came to a manger as a baby, the Jews found themselves in captivity. They were without that faithful protection of the God that they had abandoned. They found themselves captives. They were conquered by the Assyrians at the hands of an incredibly cruel king by the name of Sennacherib. They were now a nation that was entirely possessed by their enemy. Do you think anybody in the nation of Israel thought they needed a Savior? Yeah. Rescue was probably at the forefront of their mind. So, my point is that in every way, shape, and form, the entire world was in captivity. They had been taken captive by sin. And that downward spiral away from God, guys, was a very long, a very painful journey. From Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden all the way to Malachi, that the last prophetic gasp of the Old Testament, the depths to which this world had fallen, the pain that mankind had endured, had been burned into their conscience by countless historically recorded acts of disobedience and rebellion against God. And that doesn't even include the innumerable amount of sin and rebellion that was never written down by anybody. It just happened. And now here, 740 years before Jesus came, the world sat at rock bottom. Have any of you ever been at rock bottom? Or felt like you were at rock bottom? For some of you younger people, you're like, huh? What's that? Trust me, you'll figure it out as you get older, right? But that is a horrible place to be, isn't it? And it's a separation that leaves you feeling so alone, so separate, so detached. And if any one person's rock bottom is bad enough and painful, then you can imagine the anguish of an entire nation of people who were at rock bottom in the hands of a foreign enemy. Yeah, the rest of the world was in turmoil too. Many of them blissfully, well, I don't know if blissfully is the right word, but they were ignorant of that fact, but they were. But guys, if the rest of the world was ignorant to it, God's chosen people were not. They knew that they were at rock bottom. Even the generations of successive kings in Israel, they had no clue how to get God's people to refocus their attention and their love on their Creator. Even though over and over again, all He had done is prove faithful to them. All He had done had been faithful to guide them and lead them and protect them. And guys, we hear the utter desperation of that reality, believe it or not, in one of their worship songs, specifically Psalm chapter 80. This psalm is fascinating to me, and I have included a portion of it in your songbook there. But this was a worship song that was written by a guy by the name of Asaph, who at that time was one of the worship leaders of the nation of Israel. If you went to the temple, Asaph would have been one of the guys leading worship there. And in this psalm, Asaph was asked to do something incredibly difficult. You see, Asaph had been charged to write a hymn of celebration and praise for the people of Israel while they were in captivity in Assyria. Think that would have been a tough song to come up with? Think Chris Tomlin could have nailed that one, right? This was no easy thing to come up with. How do you celebrate a nation in captivity? How do you celebrate a nation captive to sin? Well, Asaph, discouraged over the plight of the world around him, discouraged over the plight of his people, listen to what he writes. He says, "Please listen, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph's descendants like a flock, O God enthroned above the cherubim, display your radiant glory to Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Show us your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. O Lord God of heaven's armies, how long will you be angry with our prayers? You have fed us with sorrow and made us drink tears by the bucketful. You have made us the scorn of neighboring nations. Our enemies treat us as a joke. Turn us again to yourself, O God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." Now that was a worship song, but can you hear the desperation in the words? Can you hear the longing of his heart? Oh God, come rescue us, please. He's begging, turn us again to yourself, oh God. Make your face shine down upon us. Otherwise, we will never be saved. We will never be rescued. Shine, Lord. Let your face shine forth. You see, guys, Asaph knew that his people were captive by far more than just an enemy nation. They were held captive by sin. And they had kind of proved themselves over the course of their history that they really were not very able of fixing that problem. Right? And it was sin so great that it had provoked God, caused Him to turn away from them. And of course, the same was the plight for all of mankind, all of humanity. And the only solution, guys, for their condemned predicament would have to come from God. The one who was offended, the one who was hurt, the one who was sinned against would be the only one who could possibly come up with a solution. Because mankind had pretty much proven from Adam to Malachi, yeah, we can't do this. We can't stop sinning. We can't be good enough. And really, guys, Asaph's cries here aren't new. Right? He's crying for God to turn toward them, to let them see His shining face again. But this is not new words. For centuries previous to this, at the end of every worship service that the Jews would have, whether it was in the temple or in the synagogues, the Levite priests would issue a very solemn benediction. that spoke of God's shining face. It's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 6. Again, I included it there. Perhaps it's familiar to you, but listen to what it says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace. That's a pretty great way to say goodbye, right? But I want you to notice there that three times they mention the word Lord, or literally Jehovah. Maybe even unknowingly mentioning the Trinity, the triune God, the mystery of the Godhead, three persons in one God. And for centuries now, they had made the same three requests in every worship service. Bless us and keep us, right? Be gracious to us and give us peace. Does that sound pretty good to you guys? Would you like to have a little bit of that? Does that sound like something? Yeah, I think any of us would say, yeah, that sounds great. In short, you know what they wanted? They wanted to see God's shining face. That's what they wanted. Hadn't God shown His face upon them when He set them free from their Egyptian captors? Hadn't God shown His face upon them when He gave them manna from the sky? Hadn't they seen His shining face in every battle's victory, from the Canaanites to the Amorites to the Philistines, all the way up to the tragedy of Sennacherib and Assyria? And still, they sinned. And God knew, you know what? One more military victory that I win for you, that isn't going to do anything. At best, it's going to be a little short-lived obedience on your part. The endless cycle of sin, guys, had to be broken some other way. But how? So on His mercy seat, God sits, the good shepherd of a wayward people. And honestly, we could neither expect the comfort of His love or the protection of His arm, because we were separated by sin. We were separated by disobedience from God. So how could we ever receive what we needed most? How were we ever going to get salvation? I mean, when God is displeased with His people because of their sin and their rebellion, He must turn His face from them. He is holy. We can't blame God for our tears, guys. We can't blame God when our enemies conquer us. Yet Asaph knew, didn't he, that there would be no salvation apart from God. Unless He came through, unless He turned His face toward them, there would be no salvation apart from that favor of God. So he leads the people in a song of repentance. Psalm 80. Turn us again, O God. Please, turn us back to You. Cause Your face to shine upon us and we will be saved. Now, guys, I know you didn't come here tonight to hear a history lesson of ancient Israelites. But the reason that I've shared that with you is because, guys, God heard the cries of His people. God heard their cries. And His love and His mercy would not allow Him to turn away from them forever. He knew the world needed a Savior who could be the turning point in regards to sin. I mean, God had already given them the Word in writing, right? He'd given them the Old Testament. And they'd failed to keep it. Spectacularly so, right? Just like us. So now, God would turn His shining face toward them, and instead of merely giving them the Word, He would give them the Word made flesh. That's what John the Apostle, that's how he put it, right? In John chapter 1, he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, full of grace and truth." You see, guys, For centuries and centuries, the Israelites had been saying, shine your face upon us, bless us, keep us, right? Every worship service. And guess what? God heard. And God answered those Levites' prayer of benediction. He kept them. But it would be Jesus, the manifestation of God in the flesh, who would be gracious unto them. It was Jesus who would speak truth to them. And it was Jesus who would usher in the indwelling peace of the Holy Spirit. God's unmerited favor, guys, was about to be unleashed in the shining face of a small baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, whatever swaddling clothes are, and lying in a manger in some backwater town that most people couldn't even pay attention to. A baby who would rightfully bear the name Emmanuel, God with us. A baby who would face a foe that was too fearful for us to conquer. A baby who would bear sorrows that were too deep for us to endure. A baby who would fight a battle that is too overpowering for us to win. A baby whose sole purpose would be to save mankind from their sin. Do you realize what that baby in the manger was? It was God's shining face turning toward mankind once again. God's face enrobed in flesh, more radiant than the sun, more splendid than the stars, and it was delivered to earth in the smallest package possible, a baby. And wrapped in that baby, guys, was all the goodness of God, all the love of God, all the grace of God, all the faithfulness of God, all the mercy of God, and all the salvation from sin that God could ever offer. Now, it's true. The Star of Bethlehem sure sparkled that night, right? We sing about it. We could talk about that. In all of its glory, that star was up there. And the worshiping angels, right, that appeared in the heavens in all their glory, that happened, sure. Yet the wise men and their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh gleamed with all of their glory. And of course, the humble obedience of Mary and Joseph shone brightly in this dark world as well. But guys, none of those could possibly compare to the glory of God's shining face embodied in a newborn child born in a stable in Bethlehem. Do you see? Jesus Christ was God's shining face turning back toward mankind. What did the angels declare that first Christmas Eve so long ago? They said, glory to God in the highest, right? Glory to God in the highest. And guys, all of the doctrines that Jesus taught that are recorded for us in the New Testament, they declared the glory of God. All of the miracles that Jesus ever performed allowed us to see the glory of God. The assurance of salvation that Jesus gave points us to the glory of God. The church that Jesus built and is still building emphasizes the glory of God. And guys, the joy that Jesus gives to all who will receive Him confirms the glory of God. You see, Jesus Christ is God's shining face revealed to us at our rock bottom. God didn't look at us and say, well, you're at the bottom, so I'm going to need you to come up a few notches first before I could, you know, deign to look upon. No. He came to us at the bottom. He came to us at our depths. And He came to cover our sin with His salvation. He came to soothe our grief with His gladness. He came to calm our anxiety with His assurance. He brightens our darkness with light. And so I believe on this Christmas Eve that the Holy Spirit would lead us who are gathered here tonight in that ancient song of repentance. Now, I'm fairly certain Tim and Jennifer didn't think, hey, let's do Psalm 80 tonight for Christmas Eve. But guys, we can all sing this song in our heart, can we not? We don't even have to memorize it. Turn us again, O God. Turn to us again, O God. Cause Your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. And you know what will happen? If you ask that in your heart, if you pray that in your heart, if you sing that in your heart, you know what's going to happen? The exact same thing that happened the first time. God is going to hear you. And God is going to answer your cries through His Son. He will turn His face toward you. Whether we are followers of Jesus, maybe seeking forgiveness of sin because we've wandered, we've strayed, we've become distracted with the things of this world, or we are those who have never known God. We've never followed Jesus, bowing our knee to Him as Lord and Savior. No matter who we are seeking the light of God's face to shine upon us. See, guys, Jesus wasn't just God's shining face. That was God's shining hour. One of the most amazing things that could ever possibly happen took place that night. And that glorious light continues to shine in and through those who love Him and those who follow Him. An unmistakable light that we are called to unveil in this world to everybody that is around us. And really, guys, that is the purpose of a candlelight service. I know over many, many, many years, candlelight services are just kind of the thing you do. Cool ambiance, you know? Little kids get to play with fire. Hey, you know, it's all a lot of fun. That has nothing to do... Yeah, no. I just terrified my wife. The reason we do this, the reason you have those candles in your hand, the reason we have these candles here in front of me, is to beautifully symbolize the spreading of the light of God's shining face from ourselves to others. When you turn in your row this evening and you light the candle of the person next to you, that's what we're symbolizing. The brightness that the world experienced that first Christmas Eve as God turned His face back towards mankind is what we are sharing with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, as we offer them the only hope that exists. The only one. As that very famous Christmas song declares, the thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. That's what we're symbolizing here. And each time you share that light, guys, each time you share that hope, as we're going to illustrate here this evening, you know what you're doing? You are declaring the shining face of God. That's what you're doing. You're declaring the hope of salvation and the glory of God that is only found in His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you all stand and pray with me? Father, I want to thank You for the gift of Your Son. And Lord, I thank You that this gift was not merely so we would have nice Christmas stories. The gift was so that we might be saved. And Lord, for those of us here tonight who have received that salvation, I pray that our hearts would once again be in wonder of all that Jesus coming into this world accomplished for us. The forgiveness of sins, the restoration of relationship with God, the ability to stand before Him, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would once again be in awe of what Jesus purchased for us. And Lord, I pray also for any here tonight who may have never taken that step of bowing their knee and their heart before Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would minister to their hearts too. That You would use the things that we have spoken of tonight to encourage them to grab on to that salvation that is available, so that God's shining face might turn toward them as well. And Lord, I pray that we would then go out into this world and share this truth, that we would share that light, that we would bring You glory by it, and that we might bring many to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we love You. And we thank You for all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Brother, and in His name all oppressed. oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
Thank you for blessing us with your presence here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for receiving our praise. Thank you for filling our hearts with joy and peace and love. And as we leave here tonight, I pray, Lord, that this would not be the single part of this wonderful holiday where we feel these things or are reminded of these things. I pray that as we spend time in fellowship right now, Lord, around a bowl of chili, as we spend time with friends and family tomorrow, on Christmas Day, as we go into a new year, Lord, may the things that we have come to understand and adore here tonight, that they would be in our hearts every day. Lord, thank you for speaking to us tonight. And Lord, I thank you for my friends here. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate together your awesome gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for not unduly laughing at, apparently, the spider that was crawling around on my head earlier. But I think it's down my back now. But anyway, as we do all the time, every year, we celebrate. We have a chili cook-off going on up in the fellowship hall. You are all invited. We would love to have you, hang out with you, just have a good time, and enjoy some food together. So God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.